With your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And I do want to thank church for your kindness and hospitality already. Thank you for the room and the meal today. Dinner this evening at Cypress Inn, it was very good. And always enjoy being down here around Tuscaloosa, right? Where I'm from, Tuscaloosa and Alabama is not very well received. I'm in a foreign land up in all that orange up there. So it's always good to be back down in this part of the country. Well, if you would stand with me in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. We are reminded of Isaiah 40 and verse 8 that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God endures forever. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11 in Hebrews. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. And before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Father, this is Your Word. May You use it by Your Spirit, by opening hearts and ears to hear, and hearts to receive it. And God, more than just a lesson here tonight, Lord, help us to apply it. That's what this whole conference is about this weekend, is applying the truth of Your Word. So God, we pray that You'd help us this evening. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Have you ever doubted God? Have you ever doubted His promises to you as a child of God? Have you ever wondered sometimes, God, are You really there? I would dare say we have all been there at times in our walk with the Lord. Have you ever been in a place of, as one old preacher said, there and despair, caught in between? It's almost like the world is crashing in and you're being smashed down. Regardless of what it is, it can be financial, it can be physical, mental, emotional, issues at work, church. I remember one old pastor told me early in my ministry, he said, son, you're going to realize somewhere along the way that some days that it takes all the faith that your people has just to make it to church on Sunday. Wow, how can that be? Because we're Christians. We've got it all together. And after 13 years of pastoral ministry, I'm in nowhere near, have been in the ministry as long as someone, say like Pastor Todd or Brother John, and some of you other brethren, but 13 years of pastoral experience, those words ring very true to me today. As I see my senior adult widow ladies who have lost their husband, have lost their children, and they're ate up with arthritis so bad that it's all that it can take for them to get to the Lord's house on Sunday. Or that mother who has a handicapped child and is he's very rambunctious and he's just wild all the time. And she brings her twin boys to church, dragging one of them along and her husband cares nothing about the things of the Lord. I see that some days it takes every bit of their faith just to make it to the Lord's house. And then I think about myself. I'm a mess. You think preachers got it all together? Some days it takes all the faith that the Lord has given me to stand in the pulpit and proclaim the Word of God. Yet, in the midst of our doubts and struggles and failures, there is someone greater than that. Greater than our depression, our doubts, our discouragements. He is more than a substance. He is a real person. His name is Jesus Christ. And I pray that you know Him here tonight. And this is what the book of Hebrews teaches us. It is a book of warnings. Matter of fact, there's four major warnings throughout the book of Hebrews, and we're coming off a major warning here by the Hebrew writer. I don't want to get in all the details. Who wrote Hebrews? Paul? Was it Barnabas? Was it, you know, whoever? But the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This is a warning. It's a warning not to be caught up in the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. This is what these believers who had come out of Judaism and embraced Christ wholeheartedly begin to turn their eyes a little bit backwards. And this book was written for the purpose of warning them that all those Old Testament symbols, the temple, the rituals, the sacrifice offerings, the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament were at best just shadows and types of something greater to come. And that greater wasn't a thing, it was a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. And so why in the world would we want to turn our eyes off of Christ and place them back on the shadow and the substance of things? You see, all these were wrong objects of faith. Because we know that everybody has faith, right? The problem is, people have their faith placed in the wrong object. Person and work of Christ. And as we come off this warning here, given in Hebrews chapter 10, 26, and remaining down to 38... we see in verse 39, there's a transition that the Hebrew writer tells us, gives us. He says, but we are not of those. He's making a distinction. He's making a contrast between those and us. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back. We are not those who turn our eyes off of Christ and place it on those shadows and types and are destroyed. No, we are not those. He says, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. And this goes back to chapter 10 and verse 32 and also 35, talking about not throwing away your confidence. And as we have this transitional statement in verse 39, now the Hebrew writer says, we are not like those. This is who we are. We persevere in confidence now. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. We have faith. God, if you are a believer, the Lord Jesus God has given and trusted you with the gift of faith to believe in Him. And what my hope and purpose is here tonight is to encourage you and strengthen, may the Lord strengthen our faith and confidence in Him. In Him. And so with that in mind, I want us to hang our hats on two thoughts here this evening. I want us to see, first of all, the description of faith given in verses 1 through 2. The description of faith. We see in verses 1 and 2 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation or approval. This is sometimes referred to as a definition of faith. I like to think of it more as a description of faith and how faith works, how saving faith works. Remember, this is written to believers. So there's a separation here of just faith in a chair, sitting in a chair, and salvific faith. This is faith that saves. This is faith that has giving eternal life in Christ, to believe upon Christ. And so here the Hebrew writer is teaching us the role and the necessity of faith in this description. Faith is necessary for the Christian life. There is no ands, ifs, or buts about it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, as we'll see in a moment. And so faith is necessary in the Christian life, and it has a unique role in our lives as Christians as well. So here's how faith functions in our life. Notice verse 1, the role of it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. He's telling us the crucial relationship between faith and our assurance of what God has promised to His people in His Word that we do not see yet. So this is what this faith is. It's the assurance of things that are hoped for, that we are looking forward to, that we're longing for. What is it that we're longing for? The promises of God that He's revealed to us in His Word. So the Lord has pledged to us things which we have not received yet. I mean, we have the eternal blessings of and seated in heavenly places with our Father who is in heaven, according to Ephesians. And yet, we're still here on earth and we're still in this body, and yet there is so much more to come. There is a place for us to be with God in heaven one day, in His presence throughout all eternity. There are things right now that we live by faith in that we don't see clearly yet. And so faith assures us of those things that are hoped for. This word assurance here in our text in verse 1 is a Greek word, hypostasis. It's also, it can be used as foundation. It's the foundation here. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the foundation. In other words, faith is fundamental to the life of a believer in order to believe those things that we don't even see yet. It's foundational. It's the assurance. It gives assurance to the child of God. It speaks of conviction. How do we know that we are saved? How do we know that we have been forgiven of our sins? How do we know that we have eternal life in Christ? Faith. Because it's not our faith. It's faith that has been given to us to believe in a man who lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, was buried, and rose again the third day, that we could be justified of our sins. How crazy is that to a world who doesn't have salvific faith? And so faith gives us that foundation. And it's the instrument that we are assured of receiving what God promises to us in His Word. There's a lot of things in this book I'll never fully understand. There's more than I don't understand that I do understand. And yet, faith is not blind. I remember growing up asking my grandmother these questions. Where did Cain get his wife? You know, can God make a rock so big that He can't pick it up? Well, honey, you're not supposed to ask those kind of questions. You're just to have faith. Just have faith? Give me more than that. And brothers and sisters, we kind of giggle at that, but the younger generation today, the millennials who are under the age of 30, they're asking these questions, and they don't want just, honey, believe it. You got to have faith. Because they have faith in certain things, but they don't have salvific faith. I'm struggling with that word. And they need a hope that lies within us from His Word. They need the gospel. We need to be able to articulate why we believe and what we believe and the purposes. And it's not because of our experiences, but because of God's Word and what God has revealed to us. But he says here also the necessity of this faith is the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is the way we become convinced of things that we don't see. There are things I'm convinced of here tonight. I'm convinced that regardless of how bad I am, I'm in Christ Jesus tonight. And if I die tonight, I am convinced that I will spend eternity with my God. Not because of my righteousness, but because of Christ and His righteousness. And I am in Christ and He is in me. Therefore, I am absolutely convinced that I have eternal life. As John said in 1 John 5 and verse 13, I've written these things that you may know. He uses that word over 40 times in that small little letter. That you may know, that you know, that you know that you have eternal life. I'm convinced of this. And this is what faith is. It's necessary. J. Oswald Sanders said this. He said, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. The believing soul, by faith, enables the believer to see the future as present and that which we are unable to see as being able to see. It's faith. You say, Brother Chad, that doesn't make a bit of sense. Well, look in the text with me in verse 7. There was a man by the name Noah. Guess what Noah and the people in Genesis never saw before? They never saw a drop of rain. And yet God told Noah, you need to build an ark. And Noah, for a long period of time, 100, 120 years, every day got out there and worked on this ark. This boat that was going to float in this flood that was going to come. And the people are scoffing at Noah, saying, Noah, it's never rained. It's never, a drop of water has never come from the sky. And yet you're building this boat and you're telling us that this flood is going to come. God has told Noah to do something. And by faith, the text says, notice, by faith, what did Noah do? He being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, he builds this ark. Not only Noah, but you go to verse 8 and you see, by faith, Abraham. God calls Abraham to go to a land. Where am I going, God? I didn't tell you. I just said, go. By faith, Abraham, when he went out to that place that he was to receive an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. He just knew, Noah just knew that God spoke and they obeyed. What about you tonight? What has God commanded you in His Word tonight to bow your knee and humble your heart and by faith follow Him? What is it that God may be pressing upon you? By His Spirit, by His Word. Maybe there's a young man here tonight who God has been working upon, calling you and leading you and giving you a desire to teach. Maybe preach the Word of God. Maybe God's calling you to sell it all and go to the foreign mission field to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and die and be forgotten on the mission field. And maybe it's just you, husband, here tonight that God has commanded you to love your wife as Christ loved the church and you need to do the dishes tomorrow. That's how you apply the attributes of God. It's just mundane, day by day. Waking up, putting our britches on, going to work, doing our daily chores, just following after Christ day by day. Yet we see in verse 2 that this faith is the only basis for our relationship to God. It's verse 2 says, for by it, that's faith, for by it the people of old, the old fathers there, those in the Old Testament receive their approval or commendation. People always ask me, how does people in the Old Testament get saved? How are they saved? Same way we are. By faith in Christ. They were looking forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. It was by faith. It wasn't by keeping the law. It wasn't by doing their rituals. It was by obedience to God in faith. And faith in God and His Word is the basis for man's approval to God. It's the faith that He gives us to follow Him and to obey Him and to worship Him. And you see in verse 6, the Hebrew writer tells us that you cannot please God without faith. Man, sir, boy, girl, if you are here tonight trying to work your way or will your way or worship your way to God, you will not do it. It is by faith and faith alone in Christ alone and His death, His work on the cross. So if you are trying, stop it. I tell people all the time, that, well, I'm just trying to be a good Christian. Stop it. Rest in Christ. Rest in His finished work. And when you rest in the finished work of Christ and what He has done, you will want to follow after Him. You will want to obey Him. You will want to serve Him with your life. There is no other way to approach or to please God than to come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. His sacrificial death in our place. This is faith by which we are saved and which we stand. And maybe you're here tonight and you're lost. I don't know. You know, you don't figure lost people come to church on a Sunday night or a Friday evening. But maybe you're here tonight. And you've thought, well, I've been baptized. I've joined the church. But you've never trusted Christ as your righteousness. There's something that you're still trying to do to help Him out. It's by faith that you are commended to God. And it's faith in Christ and Him alone. That's the only way that you will be approved by God, as the fathers in the Old Testament were, and any saint, as you stand before a holy God, if He were to ask you, and He will never ask you this, why should I let you into my heaven? It will not be on your works or your merits. It is on the righteousness of Christ. All our righteousnesses, I like that because it's plural, are like filthy rags. Faith alone in Christ alone. So we have a description of faith. And now the following verses, 3-6, we have an examples of faith here that we are given here. And the first example that the Hebrew writer gives us, and I find it so wonderful as I study Hebrews 11, it's like a biblical theology wrapped up just in Hebrews 11. He begins in the beginning and goes throughout. And he begins with creation. The first example that we are given, if you notice in verse 3, is creation. He says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Unique here. There is 18 examples given in Hebrews 11, by faith, blank. By faith, this one did this, according to his circumstances, according to their circumstances, by faith. But notice what verse 3 shows. By faith, there's a plural there. And it's a plural pronoun. By faith, we understand that God created the heaven and the earth, the universe. This kind of just stuck out to me as I was studying this, because everywhere else it's by faith Abel, by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Moses. But here it's by faith we understand that God created the universe. Very important here. Why? Because this is foundational when it comes to believing who God is. That God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. That things just didn't bang and explode and these molecules came together and this cesspool of stuff and just all this out of billions and billions of years, this showed up on the scene. No, God in the beginning spoke everything into existence out of nothing. Only God can do that. And so it's by faith that we understand that the worlds were set into order. And if you notice this being we, what catches my attention is that that is universal. You can preach that in the Philippines, you can preach that in Africa and South America to the believers there, and this is foundational for Christians to grab a hold of. By faith, we understand, we believe that God did all this. This is the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1 and John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We know that the Word, that Christ created all things, according to the Apostle John. And so we can easily see how faith in creation as God's handiwork fits the definition of faith that has just been set forth in verse 1. Faith is confident that the creation we see is really the product of what isn't visible. Why is creation of the universe so important to us? Well, two reasons why. It does reveal who God is. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, "For the heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens declare that there is a God. That's the reason why there is no man without excuse, according to Paul in Romans chapter 1. And faith believes God by believing His Word. His Word says that God created everything out of nothing. The second reason why is because the good news of the gospel begins at creation. The good news of the gospel begins at creation. Think about this. As a Hebrew writer is writing, these Jews who had come out of Judaism, they had no problem with they were monotheistic. They worshiped one God, Yahweh. They worshiped Him. And they believed that He was a creator of all things. They had no problem that God created the heavens and the earth. But who did have a problem with that? Folks like us, Gentiles. And so you find not the apostles beginning with creation when He goes to preach into the synagogues to the Jew, but when you find Paul in Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, where does he begin at? There in the Areopagus. He says, "The God who created the world and everything in it." And he begins to preach the gospel to these Gentiles, these philosophers of that day. And he goes with creation and he begins to work his way down all the way to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see the example of creation here with faith in creation and the importance of it when it comes to the gospel, to the preaching of the gospel, that the gospel is a good place to begin in evangelizing, especially with a younger generation today. They have a lot of questions. They have a lot of concerns about religion, and we'll know that today that there's more younger people who just consider themselves to be none. They don't believe in anything. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in God. And where do you begin with somebody like that? Well, look around you at creation. Did you do this? Did your grandpa do this? No, the God of the Bible did this. He created you. He created all this. And He did that so you would give Him worship. And yet in your sin, you have rebelled against Him. And you can see it just works its way down through the God and to the place of the gospel. And so we see faith in creation. But notice verse 4, you see faith in worship. Another example here. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. We see faith and worship and how this works out in our lives. Faith and worship go together. A person who has saving faith will worship the one true God of the Bible. This just goes right together. And here we see that the Hebrew writer gives us this example of Abel. And we know the story from Sunday school, right? Abel believed God, and he believed God, and he brought God his best offering, right? But his brother, Cain, had an issue with that. He brings his offering, and it's not accepted by God. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God accepted Abel and his offering, and rejected Cain and his offering. There was a sense where God rejected Cain and his offering. A lost person can't worship God rightly. But we see that Abel had a right heart. By faith, he carries the best offering to the Lord. And we don't know the mind of God here. We don't know all that was right about it and what was wrong. But we do know this, that Abel was acceptable because of the faith that was given to him to offer the best and the better sacrifice. But here's what stands out to me about the text more than anything. The last part of verse 4, "And through his faith, through Abel's faith, though he died, he still speaks." 6,000 years later, we are still talking about Abel because of his faith in God. Amazing, is it not? Utterly amazing. This chapter 11, it's emphatic in this teaching that we see that Abel died and was buried, and we're still speaking to him about him today. And it made me think about those that we have had pour into our own lives. Sunday school teachers, mama, daddies, grandma, and grandpas. You know, the one who took you to church and told you about Jesus. They may even be dead and gone now, and you still remember them. Though they're dead, they still speak, in a sense. I remember my great-grandpa picking me up for the weekend because my stepdad was a drunk and a drug addict, and he just wanted to get me out of the projects for the weekend. And he would take me, and I would spend the weekend with him. Well, there was something unique about my great-grandpa. He loved Jesus. Now, he was a Free Will Baptist, and he had some things messed up, but man, he loved Christ. He drove the church bus, and we would go to the projects and to the hoods of Russellville. We cleaned the church on Saturday. He taught me how to pick up the pews and where people's pocket change would fall in the pews. We'd got some pocket change and get some bubble gum, and we would go, and he just took me to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I can't help to think about my great-grandpa even to this day. Though he's dead, he still speaks. Even through me, he's had an effect on my life. And every one of us, somewhere along the way, we just didn't happen to be here tonight. Somebody prayed for you somewhere along the way. Somebody told you about Jesus somewhere along the way. And I thought, how will our faith live on even after we're dead and gone? Will our faith still speak even though we're dead, like Abel? It's something that we ought to ask ourselves. Don't you agree? I believe so. We see this faith and this worship with Abel. But the last thing we see here, or the third thing here, we see faith and communion with God. How faith works itself out in communion with God. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. We know that Enoch is one of two men who never tasted death. Enoch walked with God. Enoch was a prophet of God, according to the New Testament. Enoch was a godly man who had a godly heritage. Even the grandfather of Methuselah, who lived 969 years, the longest life that we know recorded. And it's really interesting because Methuselah's name means when he is dead, it shall come. And when Methuselah died, the flood came. We see a picture of mercy and grace just in Methuselah and God's long suffering toward sinners. And yet we see that Enoch is a man of God, a man after God's own heart, if you will. And even in Genesis 6, though, when you read about Enoch, you know that the earth was highly, highly wicked, evil, even to the point that God said that he was sorry that he made man. Because the man's heart was evil and wicked. And yet God in his grace spared Enoch's family, who was Noah and his family. Enoch was taken up to heaven because of the faith and his faithfulness and obedience in the Word of God. He walked with God and God took him away. See the communion with God. It reminds us, or it reminds me anyways, of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15. As Enoch's walking with God, all of a sudden he's gone. And I think about when Christ returns. Not in here to get into eschatology or any kind of the difference of that, but I do know this, when Christ returns, those who are in Him will be gone. Just as Enoch walked with the Lord, he was, and then he was no more. Just as even tonight, as I hold to, I believe that Christ could return at this very moment and we're out of here. And yet we see in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 15 and 18 that Paul reminds these believers, we who are alive, who are left, will be suddenly caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It is important to notice, while Abel died for his faith, Enoch did not die for his faith. Very important. It's the same faith. I want us to really hone in on that. Abel believed in God. Enoch believed in God. Abel believed in God. It costed him his life. Enoch believed in God, and he was translated out of here. What does this teach us? It teaches us that, brothers and sisters, our faith will cost us. Our faith should cost us something. It may not be so radical that we would lose our life, but yet that it would cost us something, that when we preach the gospel, as we share the gospel, as we tell others of their need for Christ, that there is some type of pushback and some type of rejection, not of us personally, but of the message that we are proclaiming. I believe one reason why we don't see persecution here in the United States of America like we should is we don't preach the gospel like we should. We preach it in our church houses, but when do we preach the gospel outside these walls? Do we preach it at work? Do we preach it at school? Do we preach it at the supper table or the dinner table or with our waitress or waiter? How can we pray for you? Do you know Christ? You begin to be active with sharing your faith, let me tell you, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. You probably have some friends and family members who don't want to hear much or be around you because of what you believe. It's costed you something. Or, like myself, after coming to the Doctrines of Grace, you're home church starts talking about sending your ordination papers back to them because you believe in that stuff. Or when you go out and you do evangelism as a church family out in the park, and people take the gospel tracts and they throw them down on the ground, and you got to send your kid to pick them all up because we'll pass them out to somebody else. The same faith that cost Abel his life ushered Enoch into the presence of God, and it's the same faith that will usher us into the presence of God. Why? Faith is assurance of these things. We don't see it now, but we are convinced and convicted of the promises that God has given us in His Word, and His promises are yes and amen to His glory. Verse 6 tells us that faith is both necessary and essential. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then he says these words. I want you to listen very closely to them. He says, he who comes to God must. And now when the author of the Scripture says, now must, we need to pay very close attention, don't we? Because God is about to tell us, give us an imperative of a command. And this is for believers. Notice what the text says in verse 6. And without faith it is possible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. He who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe God? God is believable tonight. You must believe that He exists, that He creates all this. Like Brother Charles, praise God, his faith is rooted and grounded in his Father. And he's been controlling his life for however many years, and he's going to control his life for the rest of eternity. I think of the song In Christ Alone, from life's first cry to the final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. He is sovereign over this whole thing, folks. And you can believe that because the Bible tells us so. Faith is believing God's purpose, person, and His promises. The person, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. God cannot lie. He tells us to let Him be true and all men liars. God is believable. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. It's a good Word. Not because I preached it, because You gave it to us. Underneath inspiration, men carried along by Your Spirit. And Father, I just pray that You would encourage Your people here today. encourage your saints, encourage me, that you would convict us of our doubts, discouragements, and even bouts of depressions, Lord, and that we take our focus off ourselves and place it upon the risen Savior who is alive and well today, making intercession for us as we worship You tonight in spirit and truth. Pray that You would help Your saints, and if there is a sinner here today without Christ, Lord, that they would run to the cross. God, that You would give them grace to repent and believe upon You for eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.